In 1896, the world-famous Louvre Museum in Paris spent 200,000 French gold francs on this. You can go ahead to the next slide there, Daniel. If we've got the picture, there you go. It's called the Tiara of Satire Furness. It is claimed, it was claimed to be owned by a king in what is modern day Ukraine. The Sycanethan king, Satire Furness, 2,300 years ago. It's 7 inches tall, made of pure gold, and was claimed to be found by an archaeologist in that region, who then tried to offer it up to the highest bidder amongst museums of the world. Well, the British Museum and the Imperial Museum had a little bit of skepticism towards this and whether it was really legit or not, but the Louvre jumped at it as quick as they could. And they ignored the experts from these other museums. Oh, they're just the British, they're just the Germans, they're just jealous of France getting the prize. Well, when it arrived in Paris and it went up on display, the Parisian press started to zero in and try to question, is this really valid or not? But the leaders of the Louvre just stuck their hands in their ears and insisted they had discovered this priceless treasure. There's something that resonates deeply within all of us, I think, at the idea of treasure hunting. We all have this desire, I think, to go and find a treasure. Now, for most of us, it's probably not digging in thousand-year-old caves or going to the end of a rainbow. But we long to find a treasure. Our treasure is a relationship. Oh, if only I could find the one. And we chase and long and yearn for it. Our treasure is the job. We're trying to move up the ladder and get to the next dream job, because if I just arrive, or maybe you're on the other side of the journey and you're just hoping to finally get to your last day to be done your job, on to the paradise that is retirement in the very near future. Or we chase the raise at work to get the promotion so that we are the one in charge and we don't have a boss over us telling us what to do. Or the raise to be able to pay off all of the credit card debts if we just make that next benchmark, or to be able to go on the trip. Or we chase the house or the renovated house. We run, we chase, thinking, hoping, dreaming that if we just get the treasure that we are going after, then it'll all be wonderful. And even though, much like the leaders of the Louvre who heard these critics in their ears, we might start to see little hints here and there that treasure we think is going to be all that isn't actually going to perhaps fulfill all of its promises. We too stick our fingers in our ears and we press on, clinging to the treasure. Clinging to the chasing after the treasure. This morning we're starting a new teaching series, a little 4-week teaching series as we march towards Christmas, called Jesus Is. It's a common, maybe you might even think, kind of cliche sounding phrase that you hear around this time of year. Jesus is the reason for the season. It's true. However cliche you might feel like that little phrase sounds, it is true. Jesus is the reason for this season. And so over the next 4 weeks, we want to take 4 weeks to come and look at Jesus from a few different angles, who he is. And today I titled the message of our sermon today and the scripture we're going to look at, Jesus is the all-surpassing treasure. Jesus is the all-surpassing treasure. And the call we're going to see come out of our text today is this. It is to cast aside every other treasure that we chase after and try to cling to and to take hold of Christ, because he is the all-surpassing treasure. And so grab your Bibles out and turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 is where we are going to be today. Our scripture begins Philippians chapter 3, verse 2. It says this, "Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh." Our text here from the Apostle Paul begins with a warning. Paul is speaking to this group of Christians in the ancient city of Philippi, and he's giving a warning much like those other museum leaders were giving to the Louvre. He's saying here to the church in Philippi and to us, look out for misplaced confidence. Look out for misplaced confidence. Paul says, there are those who are out to tempt you to put faith in your flesh. There are those who you are going to run into who are going to try to get you to put confidence in your own capacities, to stand on your own strength, to cling to the treasure that you're chasing, thinking this really is like no other. And these people are dogs. He's not talking here, cute little puppy that you put in your purse kind of dog, okay? He's talking about a mangy mutt full of germs that is wild and walking through the streets. He says there are those who are evildoers. They are wicked and they have evil motives in their hearts. These people want to mutilate the flesh. There's dangerous, and they are dangerously misguided about what God has really called us to do. For we, in verse 3, are the circumcision, who worship the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Paul and these Christians in Philippi have come to an experience where they've seen the way. He says, we really are the true circumcision. We really are the true people of God. He's come to see a change, and we'll get to that in a few minutes. But he says, but before that change comes, it can be so tempting to misplace your confidence. It can be so tempting to put your confidence in the flesh. And he shares a little bit of his own kind of story, his biographical account here. Because Paul had a lot of reasons for why he could put his confidence in what he had done. He says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I've got more. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Paul here points to three different reasons why he could put his confidence in the flesh. He says, first of all, I was born right. Verse 5 there, he says, he's of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. His family lineage is tracked all the way back to the family in the tribe of Benjamin, which was one of the brothers with Joseph. And we've just gone through a whole teaching series in the book of Exodus. If you remember, Joseph and he was one of the 12 brothers and landed in Egypt, but one of the other brothers was Benjamin. Paul's like, I trace my lineage right back to the very family of God's people. I was born right. Then he says, I was raised right. I was raised right. I was circumcised on the eighth day. My parents, they were diligent followers of God's way. They did exactly what God told them to do, when God told them to do it. They checked off all the right boxes. I was raised right in the ways of God. It says, I was born right, I was raised right, and I lived right. As to the law, he says, I was a Pharisee. Now the Pharisees, they were a group within the broader Jewish culture. They were a group, the word Pharisee literally means in the original language to separate or to distinguish. This was a sect within Judaism that was like uber follow the rules of the Jewish law. We are going to set ourselves apart. We are going to separate from. We are going to follow every single thing to the nth degree. If you think in today's day, you might have a parallel if you were to think about, for example, like Old Order Mennonite, or if you were to think about like the Taliban. Now, obviously, they all have very different beliefs, but I'm just talking about in terms of like separating out from the larger group, distinguishing themselves, uber strict, uber diligent, check every single box, we are set apart. And Paul says, amongst God's people, I was one of them. I was a Marine Corps Pharisee. He says, as to zeal, verse 6, persecutor of the church. In the name of God, I went around hunting, arresting, throwing in jail anyone and everyone who I could found that I thought was going against the way of God. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. I crossed every T, I dotted every I did everything that you are supposed to do. If anybody can say it, I can say I lived right. Paul says, I had all kinds of reason to boast and have confidence in the flesh. I was born right. I was raised right. I lived right. And you know, today, a lot of those things can be very tempting and alluring to us too, right? I mean, we too can have the thoughts that what really matters, what really makes the difference is where you were born into. And on the one side, some might be like, oh, I was born to the right family. I've got the right last name. I was born in the right area. I've got the place of influence. Our family line has been traced all the way through. We've been here from the beginning. Or on the other side of the spectrum, you might kind of feel like I'm an outsider because I don't have the right last name. I'm not from the right family. I didn't grow up here. And I'm kind of always on the outside because, and both of those are saying really where we put our confidence is where we're born to. Or we can think along the lines of it's all about how we were raised. And what starts to happen is our little Christian bubble turns into an ivory tower. Our desire to live a godly life and to raise our family to live a godly life turns into a holier-than-thou soapbox where we look down our nose on others. We think, oh, it's all about how I live, and that's what really sets me apart. Or the one, it's all about how I was raised, or the one that I think is the most common for all of us, the most tempting for every single one of us, is to put our confidence in how we live. Look at the things that I do. Look at the things that I accomplish. Look at the things that I have been able to. I've been able to serve in this ministry for years. I check the box every single month by putting my money in the boxes on the way back. I have been doing this, serving in this way, giving in this way. I'm a good person. We have all of these different things where we look to put our confidence in our own self and flesh. We put our confidence in what we can do. And really what this is it's a treasure hunt. Whether it's the family we're born into or the way we're raised or the things that we can do, all of it is saying, I'm going to boast in the thing that I have got here. The treasure that's really going to satisfy my heart, the thing that's really going to bring me meaning and purpose and confidence and joy, the thing that I can boast in is what I can do or what I have done. Now, if we look a little more closely, we might start to see some of the flaws in that thinking. I mean, if the workers at the Louvre had looked a little more closely, rather than just boasting about the treasure that they had found, they might have noticed, for example, that this golden tiara of the king that was supposedly laid down with him when he was put to rest in his tomb had all of these little dents from rocks that had fallen from the roof of the cave of the tomb, which would sound correct, wouldn't it? If it's been there for 2,300 years, surely there's going to be some debris that would fall on it and dent it up a little. Except there was dents on every side. Now, I don't know if that king was lying in the ground and got a little restless in his sleep, but how on earth do you get dents on the front and the back of a dead guy's cave? Or if you looked a little bit more closely, maybe you would notice that all of those dents just happened to land on the spots that were a little more smooth and not too ornate on the crown. And none of them landed on the particularly ornate spots where there was engravings and jewelry. But no. I found my treasure. And so my fingers are in my ears and I'm not going to listen. And don't we do that? Don't we do that too? We could start to notice if we look just a little bit that no relationship will actually truly satisfy. It's a weight too heavy for anybody to carry. A spouse, a kid, a friend, they'll get crushed under it. And yet, we think, if we think for a moment, well, I know money won't ultimately make me happy. I could give all kinds of examples of how I know that that is true and how many rich billionaires in the world seem to still be miserable and chasing. And yet we find ourselves, even though we can say we know that to be true, oh, but if I just had a little bit more then, if I just was able to get that. I'm not looking to be Bill Gates. I'm just saying we need a little addition on the house. I'm not saying I need all the money in the world. I just would like to not have so much credit card debt. Just a little bit. Surely that will be what will satisfy my heart. We look and we'll see there's hints of the fact that the treasures we chase and the things that we have confidence in, that the family that I've come from is not really going to be the thing that's going to define me, but we ignore it. We brush it aside because we've got our treasure and we want to cling to it. But we're warned here. Look out for putting your confidence in the wrong spots, dear friends. Look out for misplaced confidence and those who tempt you to take it there. They're dogs and evildoers and mutilators of the flesh. But by God's grace, for Paul, for the Philippians, I pray for you here today, a transformation has happened or could happen. See, Paul says, I've got all these reasons why I could be confident, but he's come to realize, I'll read verse 3 again, not putting confidence in the flesh is what matters. We are the circumcision because a transformation has happened. We worship by the Spirit of God. We glory in Christ Jesus. We put no confidence in the flesh. See, our text begins with a warning about misplaced confidence, and then it leads us to a call here today. Put your faith in Jesus as your all-surpassing treasure. Put your faith in Jesus as your all-surpassing treasure. He says in verse 7, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Whatever I had gained, whatever I could boast in, whatever treasure I thought I had accumulated and found, he says here, I now count them, I consider them, I deem them a loss. In fact, I count absolutely everything as a loss, not just the things that I've been able to acquire or get my hands on or chase after or boast in, but everything and everything in this life is a loss. The praise and the raise, the friends and the RRSPs and anything and everything else, it is nothing to me. Verse 8, for his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Now, the ESV translates that word rubbish. That's actually kind of a rather kind and nice way to translate that word. That word literally in the original language means animal poop. That's what that word is. It's animal poop. It reminds me of a story of a few weeks ago. I was out walking my dog, and I'm a nice citizen of the community here, which means that when I walk my dog, I have a little bag of baggies that I go and I pick up the dog poop off my neighbor's yards, right? So as to not leave a mess for them. So I'm walking my dog along. I go and I pick up the poop and I get back home. And my usual routine would be immediately walk in the front door, unleash the dog, and then go into the garage and throw that little bag of poop into the garbage. Except this particular day a couple weeks ago, it was raining outside. So I walk in the door and I just set the dog poop on the little shelf right beside our door. I unleash the dog and I towel off the dog to dry him off. And I then, because he's running around and he's a puppy and I'm trying, so I just get distracted. I towel him off and I move on with my day. And like an hour later, I'm walking past the front door and I'm like, what is that smell? But I don't think too much of it and I just keep walking. So a little while later, I'm in another part of the house and I come by the front door again and I smell it a second time. Oh man, something stinks in here. What is that? But I just keep going on with my day and I ignore it. Finally, a third time, I come up to the front door, and this time I out loud say to Natalie, now what stinks at the front door? And she walks up and sees the bag of poo sitting on the shelf beside the front door. Now, as soon as I realize I'd forgotten that bag there, what did I do? Not rocket science. You immediately grab it and go to the garage and open the garbage and throw it in, right? Because that's what you do with a bag of poop. Do Do you know what Paul says here in the scriptures? Everything I have gained, everything I boast in, everything I've chased after, everything in all the world is like that. Where the immediate reaction should be to take it and run to the garbage and throw it away. Why? Because of, he says here, indeed I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of the surpassing treasure that Jesus is. Now, this is where, you know, it's very hard to ever find a perfect illustration, okay? It has its strengths, and it'll often come to the end of its ropes in certain points. This is where the little illustration of the golden crown from the Ukrainian ancient, it wasn't Ukraine, but the ancient king in Ukraine comes short. See, it comes short because after 7 years of the Louvre having this on display and having all of these objections coming against them, they finally brought this guy. They got word of this guy whose name was Israel Rajamovsky, who lived in Odessa, and he was a goldsmith. They brought him to Ukraine in 1903. And he came and told them a tale. He said, I had a friend who approached me and said he wanted to make a gift for an archaeologist buddy of his and asked me to make a crown. He had no idea of the sinister plot that was about to be hatched. And this goldsmith from Odessa made this crown, and then his friend took it and concocted this whole giant plan and conned the Louvre out of hundreds of thousands of dollars. Well, do you think the Louvre believed him at first? Even at this point, when he's coming up, they're like, no, 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 you never did this. La, 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 we've got our treasure. So the only way they were finally convinced that this really was a fraud and that this goldsmith from Odessa did it was they gave him some gold and he made another one in front of them. And they finally realized they'd been duped. The treasure that they thought was a treasure was no treasure at all. See, the leaders of the Louvre had to be confronted. They finally came to the point of realizing the treasure we're clinging to is nothing but a fake, and we've been duped. But this is where the illustration comes up short for what we're experiencing. See, the treasures of this world that our flesh puts confidence in, that we cling to, yes, it is true that we are brought to the point of seeing they are nothing but rubbish, dung, dog poop. But the story doesn't end by just saying cast it into the garbage. The story we find in the scriptures is actually so much sweeter. See, God says, I want you to see the treasure you think is a treasure for what it really is. But then God says to us in his grace and mercy, cast that aside because I have an actual treasure for you. I have something of true and lasting, eternal and all-surpassing glory for you to receive. We cast aside the rubbish of the treasures we hold on to because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. The reason why we see the things of this world for what they are is because we come to glimpse by God's grace how magnificent Jesus is. And when I compare the little thing that I've got to the magnificence that Jesus is, it is rubbish and I want nothing to do with it. And we see here actually three reasons why Jesus is an all-surpassing treasure. The first one is, in Christ, I have an all-surpassing righteousness. I give up all my fleshly achievements and confidence that I may be found in him, verse 9. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. In Christ, there is a righteousness. Now, Paul thought, before coming to know Jesus Christ as Lord, that he was blameless, that he had done all the right things and checked all the right boxes. And I had my own righteousness. That's what Paul thought. And that's what we may think. Oh, look at all the things. Look at the good person that I am. And it reminds me of this story with Jesus and a young man who gets titled as the rich young ruler coming to talk to him. This young man comes up to Jesus and says, Jesus, what must I do to be able to go to heaven, to receive eternal life, to be part of God's kingdom? And Jesus says, here's the Ten Commandments, follow them. And the young man says, oh, I've already done all that. I've checked all of those boxes. So Jesus turns to him and he says, all right, so sell everything you have and come follow me. And the young man walks away sorrowful because he was rich and he didn't want to give it all up. Now, what's the point of the story? The point of the story is not sell everything you have in order to follow Jesus. That's the call for everyone. That's not the takeaway of that story. Jesus said that to that young man because Jesus knew the very first commandment that he quickly said, oh, I've done all of these, was you shall have no other God before me. And that young man's God was his money. The reason why he wasn't willing to give it up was because that was his treasure that he wasn't willing to release. And so Jesus, who saw right to the heart, pressed in. And really, he hadn't followed any of God's rules. See, God looks at us and we might say, oh, look at all the good things I do out here and all the boxes I check and da-da-da-da-da. But God looks beyond just the outward and he sees right to the heart. He sees the inner motivations that are tainted in our hearts. He sees the temptations that lure so closely that we indulge in. He sees the waywardness that goes on outwardly and inwardly. We have no righteousness in and of ourselves. But the all-surpassing treasure is that Jesus lived a perfect life. Perfect. Jesus came and he lived here on earth just like us, and he was spotless. Let that just sink in for a moment. One who never did wrong. No out of line word that he ever was awry with. No action that was ever impure. No thought that was ever tainted with sin. Jesus was perfect. He was perfect and pure. And he lived that life so that anyone who puts their faith in him gets clothed in his righteousness. So that when God looks at you and I now, if we've put our faith in Christ Jesus as our Lord, he looks at us and sees perfect, pure, spotless, righteous. This is why Jesus is the all-surpassing treasure. He does what no one else can do. Here's a second thing, reason why we see that Jesus is the all-surpassing treasure. In Christ, you and I have an all-surpassing relationship. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. I count all things as loss so that I may know him. The end goal is actually we get Christ. We don't just know about him. We actually come to know him personally. I love this quote from Jonathan Edwards. He's a pastor who died several hundred years ago, but these words are just as true today as they were when he wrote them in the 1700s. Friends, he says, even of the nearest and dearest of them have occasions that call them away. Sometimes they are obliged to long absences, but Christ is one who, if a person is called to go a long journey or voyage, if they are taken captive, if they are carried away from all friends, Christ is still with them. He is a companion that will be with them day and night. He is ready at hand in the night watches when a person awakes and all others are sleeping. He is ready when we awake in the morning. He is there when other companions come and go. He is there when other friends change or even prove unfaithful. Christ is a faithful, unfailing, constant companion. Isn't that beautiful? Having a relationship with Jesus is sweeter than any other relationship you could ever experience in this world because he is a faithful, unfailing, constant companion. He is the all-surpassing treasure. And then third and lastly, in Christ, I have an all-surpassing resurrection. He gives us an all-surpassing righteousness. He gives us an all-surpassing relationship. And he gives us an all-surpassing resurrection. For those who put their faith in Christ, we forsake all else in order that we might know, verse 10, the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. The enemy of every man, woman, and child in this world is death. Every person will face it. Some try to ignore death and pretend like it won't happen. Some are petrified by death and live under constant fear. Some spend their fortunes trying to fend off death and find some kind of cure. Some look to exercise or health or diet or on and on and on. But the thing is, no matter who you are, no matter where you're from, no matter how you were born, raised, or lived, if there's one thing that's true for every single person, it is that death is inevitable. But Jesus came to do away with death. Jesus lived to die and died to live. Jesus crushed death and was raised to life and received a resurrected body. And the scriptures tell us here that all who put their faith in Christ will too also be resurrected. That all the pain, all the suffering, all the tears, all the cancer, all the aging, all the temptations, all the abuse, all of the injustice of this world will be done away with. And one day, everyone who puts their faith in Christ will be resurrected with a new body in a new heaven and earth that will not have any sin, any death, any cancer, any aging, any tornadoes, any war, any of that. It will be everlasting life in the presence of God Almighty. Jesus has come, and he is the all-surpassing treasure because he gives you a perfection that you could never achieve. He gives you a relationship that will never be broken, and he gives you resurrection, conquering the thing that nothing and no one else can overcome. So, we come to a fork in the road. We come to a fork in the road. because I cannot put my confidence in my flesh and at the same time have faith in Christ. You can't do both. You cannot put your confidence in the flesh and the treasures of this world and have room in your hands to also treasure Christ. It's one or the other. So the question I have for us today, Jesus is the all-surpassing treasure. He is that. Is he your treasure? In this moment, it's not a once and done thing either. Moment by moment, is he your treasure? Let's bow our heads and our hearts in prayer. Oh God, we thank you for your word that both exposes where we go awry and leads us to the great treasure that is Christ. God, I trust that you know exactly how this needs to be applied to each one of our hearts today. And so, Holy Spirit, shine. Shine to show us the treasures of the world that we have put our confidence in or that we are chasing after. Show them for what they are today. And then grant us the gift of repentance to cast them aside as rubbish and receive the glorious treasure, the all-surpassing treasure that is Christ Jesus our Lord.